Good morning, everyone. And I hope we all have had a nice, relaxing weekend. Some great messages from Pastor Sakellaris yesterday. And if you can get a chance to see him, I invite you to come up on either Facebook or he'll be up on YouTube and also on our website, FlorenceBaptistChurch.com. If you'd like to check it out. So let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this time to get to look in your word and help me to see it in a new and refreshing way that can help people to not only in their daily lives today, but on into the future. And that does anyone who's seeing this after the rapture, it helped them to be prepared for what's coming. And give you all the glory, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So, we got calling this religious Babylon has fallen. I'm going to start off by going over a little brief history of Babylon. And I can see this chapter is divided into two sections. One is the religious or the basically the part of Babylon it has to do with the false prophet and his combining and worship to bring all the world together to worship the beast. And then the second half is about the actual physical Babylon or political Babylon. It's kind of the way I see it. So we look at our picture here, and it's a new picture. It says the Antichrist will wield worldwide political power and generate economic prosperity, but his economic global system will be destroyed suddenly and virtually. This has to do with the whole chapter of 18. And what starts off first, is from my research, is that the Antichrist is going to use the basically the church of the. And I believe it's going to be a combined church headed by the what will probably be something similar to the a worldwide church. And one of the biggest churches available right now is the Catholic Church to facilitate that. So I believe that at some point that they're going to continue to go more towards a more open type religious belief system where everyone worships the same God. And you almost see a little bit of that happening today. The other thing that's going to happen in the second half is the economic portion of Babylon and that the political power that the Antichrist has. So this one could run a little long. So I got a lot of verses. And at first, I want to talk a little bit about Babylon itself and its history. And in Babylon, the word in Hebrew is Babel, and which means confusion. And if you remember, it was first built as a tower to reach God, symbolizing reaching God on their own, kind of like Satan wanted to be higher than God. Their idea of building the Tower of Babel was to reach God, kind of in a circumvent in the system that God had designed to reach him. They wanted to do it their way. So basically, God had to change their mind on that, and he ended up confusing all their languages. And that particular story is in Genesis 11:1 through 9. So I thought I'd run through that real quick. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, this is going back to just after the flood. I'm not sure how many years after the flood, but it was before, before Moses, before Abraham, and before that time frame. So it's kind of in between Noah and Abraham. And the whole earth was with one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn it thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they say, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. I'm thinking this. Some of this might have been generated too, because most of the people here probably knew somebody that knew of the flood. So it was close enough to the flood that they knew that that was a possibility. So it could have been somewhat motivated that they were afraid if that happened again, they wanted to make sure that they had some place they could get out of the water. But we know that God can definitely flood the planet high enough not to allow anything to live. But they really wanted to reach heaven. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. I'm thinking God's is concerned that the same thing's going to happen that happened before the flood, is that people are going to start to become evil, and it was going to go right back into the same direction that it went before. So continuing in verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their languages, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So they stopped building that city in Babel until much later, when we get into more of the time frame of Nebuchadnezzar, which is a good, now we're way past, you know, we're well into Jacob's time frame, you know, after the Babylonian Empire. It was about the time that the Egyptian Empire fell, and that was right around the time that the Israelites came out of Egypt. So it was quite a while. It was probably, you know, 1,500 years later. One more verse here in Genesis. And therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. I didn't grab the verse, but if you look at the verses that were told to Noah, the hope, what the instruction, the marching orders for Noah was to go ye into all the world and to multiply and fill the planet. He didn't want anybody hanging out in the same spot. So he kind of changed their mind about that. Well, some interesting things, too, when it comes to this Tower of Babel idea and what they call ziggurats, that they've actually found some in Mesopotamia. And these ziggurats were built with the idea of they would actually have like temples on top of them to reach to pray to their pagan deities. And that's probably the biggest influence of Babylon, is that it was the original pagan culture or worldly culture that worshipped all these gods made of gold and silver and wood and bronze, everything that God told them not to. So I found a few pictures. Now, this is actually Babylon. Near Nebuchadnezzar's time, this is an artist's rendition. And you can see that square structure in the middle. That's a little bit like what they figure that it looked like. And that's one of these ziggurats, or the Tower of Babel, trying to reach up to the sky. And a few other pictures here. There's another picture of it, different angle. And that's the Euphrates River right there running next to it. You know the angle, and this would be the ziggurat in the background. It was the highest thing in Babylon, and this thing in front here is be where the king's palace is, or where Nebuchadnezzar was. This is I showed you this picture before. Kind of gives you a layout of the city. And these are some actual pictures of the ruins of Babylon that actually Saddam Hussein started to rebuild. And I'm kind of curious if part of the reason he was eliminated is it was either God did not want it rebuilt, and so he kind of put a squash to it. A lot of people visit there, but I think pretty much they stopped rebuilding it as of this time frame. Or God, it was too early yet for it to be rebuilt. There's another angle of some of the things that Saddam Hussein did rebuild. So he was making some headway in rebuilding it. That's another angle. And this is coming down through the main square. Some more angles. That's that other pictures for a different story I want to tell you later. Anyways, so I give you a little idea of what a ziggurat is and what this Tower of Babel may have looked like. So I see there's two types of Babylon as I when it talks about in the Bible. And if you go back to chapter 17, actually the first seven verses of chapter 17 is the it talks about the religious Babylon, which is also included in chapter 18. The first eight verses is really about the ecclesiastical or the religious Babylon, having to do with the false prophet and him leading the whole world and following the Antichrist as the Messiah, who they believe to be the Messiah. Now, what's interesting about chapter 18 is it's going to fall. And the reason it's going to fall is that basically, up until that point, they realized that this Antichrist did seem like he was the Messiah, and they're going to believe him and follow him. But that at the halfway mark, he did something that was totally against what the beliefs were, and the Jewish people know he wasn't the real Messiah. But that doesn't change the false prophet. But now the Antichrist doesn't really need this religious system anymore. He's already in power. So this first aspect is that the religious portion of Babylon is fallen. And so that's what I think we'll see in verses 1 through 8. Is the fall of, and I'm going to take that tonight, and that tomorrow we'll continue with the political aspects of Babylon. So some verses to try to explain, because the other aspect is that it's kind of neat. People have been trying to figure out, okay, where when we talk about mystery Babylon, where is mystery Babylon? And the two main theories are either they're going to rebuild Babylon itself, the one on the Euphrates River, and the more popular belief is it's Rome, and that's where the whole idea of the Pope, the papacy, being involved with the false prophet, and that basically that the entire world is going to be under one religious entity. And it's a Antichrist is going to use that ability to control people by making them basically through the false prophet, forcing people to follow him and worship him. So a couple of, and then so I found some verses that kind of goes both ways. And so these first set of verses is it's based on the idea that Babylon will be rebuilt, and that'll be the center of power. Used by both the false prophet and the and so I thought I'd show you both. So Isaiah 13:5, it came from a far country, from the end of the heaven, even the Lord and weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now they use these verses to kind of indicate that it must be rebuilt for them to destroy it, and that it was not destroyed back, the last time that it was part of the Babylonian Empire, that people still live there, so that these prophecies were not fulfilled then. Continuing in verse 20 in Isaiah 13, it should never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and the houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. And the thought process behind this is the fact that, oh, a few more verses. Over in 14, Isaiah 14, for I will rise up, starting in verse 22, for I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant of the son and nephew, saith the Lord. Over in verse 25, then I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him under foot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. Okay, the basic idea here is that for it to be destroyed, it has to be built. Kind of like the idea of the temple. You can't have something happen in the temple if it doesn't exist. And so now the other verses that indicate that it could that Babylon could be symbolic, that it actually stands for Rome. And this is based on some verses I already read in Isaiah for the same reason. So it depends on if you believe that Isaiah 13, 19 through 22 has been fulfilled. And I'll just review them again real quick. No, wait a minute. No, I'm sorry. I had the Isaiah ones first. Oh, I didn't put them back in here again. Let me review them real quick. So you can kind of see what I'm talking about, that Isaiah 13, 19 through 22. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans. In other words, the real Babylon is in Chaldean area. Excellency shall be as whole as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you compare it there, Sodom and Gomorrah would be completely destroyed. When it happened, then it kind of indicates that at some point Babylon is going to be completely destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherd make their fold there. And some like to say, well, that's what happened already. So that it's already occurred. And so that's why they want to pick that Babylon, the word, is actually is just a type. And because of some other verses, particularly in Jeremiah 51:24, I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be when thou hast made an end of the reading of this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And they shall say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall weary, thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Okay, so basically saying that that it would be destroyed and that and no longer will be inhabited. So it's the same idea that that could mean that the inhabitation is a future date or a past date. But the other thing to consider is over in Revelation 18. Verse 10, And this is where it gets kind of more of the thinking of Rome. Because if you see where Babylon is, even though it's on the Euphrates River, it's not exactly on a waterway that's habitable for freight. And we see in 18:10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." I'm not going to read the whole, I'm going to get to these tomorrow, but it's saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and cried when I saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city?" So basically saying for it to be talking about, and there'll be some more verses coming up, talking about it being a place of commerce, that Rome makes more sense because it's on the ocean. It's right on the ocean almost. And that the ships will be offshore watching it burn at this point. And so that kind of gives us an indication that it's not the real Babylon. That the word Babylon is a term that's been used for Rome before. So that's just my basic idea. And now I'm kind of in a little different camp, because I'm kind of on the fence a little bit, and I'm thinking this might be, it might be both. And this is why I say it, because you also was talking about the ships bringing cargo. So that's economic. And I can see that being something that could be Rome as a shipping center. It already is. It's pretty close to the ocean. But the probably the biggest reason is that if it's true that when the peace treaty gets signed, and that if you look at the beginning of Ezekiel 38, that it appears that Israel is going to have most of its land back again. And that for that to happen, they would have to have a lot more land. And I'm thinking that based on that, I got a picture here. I know I got one. It didn't download. I'll get it tomorrow. But basically, the area that is supposed to be part of Israel is actually goes all the way to the Euphrates River. And here's my thought: is that the Antichrist is going to want to be close to Jerusalem for the purposes of his whole purpose is to convince the Jewish people that he's the Messiah. And that and so I could see him rebuilding Babylon from the standpoint that he wants to be close to Jerusalem. And if Israel gets all their land back as promised by God, well, let's say he facilitates that, then they would have all the way from the Euphrates River, all the way to the river in Egypt, and all the way to north, well into Syria, and down into Saudi Arabia, that whole area. Plus, I can envision that once the Antichrist signs that treaty and that he allows them to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, it's going to be like a flood, like every single Jew on the planet is going to want to come back to Jerusalem. Now, of course, we're gone, but you can imagine that during that first 3.5 years, I can see a huge migration where basically that whole area becomes Jewish mostly. So I was thinking a little bit more about that. Little speculation, but we know that at the 3.5 year mark, that the Antichrist is going to be in the temple during the abomination and desolation. So that I can see that he would want to be close by and not be in Rome. But on the same token, I could see the religious leader or the false prophet initially. The first 3.5 years, his main purpose is to unite all the people together under one religious flag. And so that I could see him, if it's true, it has to do with the Catholic Church. And I apologize to any Catholics. Listen, I want you to know that I have nothing. I think there's a lot of true Catholics that truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. I'm talking about the hierarchy, and I'm talking about a time frame in the future. So I'm afraid that there's some symbology here that kind of indicates that it could be the hierarchy of the Catholic Church that actually converts over to the after we're all gone, to this Antichrist idea of a world religion. Plus, there's a couple of areas I think that I don't see how the Catholics don't believe in a millennium kingdom. So there's a lot of parts of, and they don't believe really in a restoration of the Jewish nation if they don't believe in a millennium kingdom. So I can see that it would be easy for some in that particular denomination to believe the lie when it comes to who the Antichrist really is. So that's just my take on that. And so I could see him staying in Rome. So I could see both Rome and maybe Babylon being rebuilt at the same time. Think it was during the Left Behind series when I was watching Tim LaHaye. It makes sense because he basically kind of went with that thought process that Babylon got rebuilt. Because I didn't get him tonight, but there's a couple of verses that kind of indicate that the Antichrist is going to be so popular, he's going to put people to work. They're going to be all kinds of craftsmen. I think we'll see one of those verses in the next couple of chapters talking about all the craftsmen that are going to be brought to the Middle East for construction projects to build this massive city for the Antichrist and so on. Plus the temple is going to get rebuilt. So I could see the prosperity, and that's kind of what we saw in that one picture. That under the Antichrist, things are going to get very, very prosperous. But once all this falls, and you can kind of see by this painting, you see all the money, the 666, that once it falls, then people are going to get discouraged. But it's too late by that point. So that I can see it all tying together that Babylon might get rebuilt just because of the pride of the Antichrist and him wanting to have his own like palace, more or less. So, finally going to get into back into chapter 18. And I apologize, it's already gone almost a half hour. I may even just stop now. Let me go a little bit longer and see how long it takes me to get through these verse. So back in chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power in an earth, and was lightened with his glory. Well, the brightness of his glory, interesting verse over in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This could be what this verse is kind of hinting at. It's lighted with his glory. And verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So basically, these just about everyone that's left loves the world system, and they love all the evil things. Evil is abound. And that they just really love the worldly ways. But some verses about being fallen over in Isaiah 21:9. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods be have broken unto the earth. And this is what I was talking about, the false religion, where they're looking at, there's a lot of different religions out there that pray to gods of different graven images, including one I'm afraid that there's a lot of saints and little statuettes. I've seen plenty of my Catholic friends who used to pray to, It always kind of concerned me that they did that kind of stuff. I know there was one that seemed like that was really popular. Besides Mary, was Christopher. I'm not sure what he was a saint of, but that was another popular one. So there's just got to be a little bit of a hint there of who, what church we're talking about here that's fallen. In Jeremiah 51, too, Babylon is suddenly fallen, destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be she may be healed. Now there's a chance that she could come back and healed and realize her mistakes, and that she might change her ways. That's what Jeremiah is saying here, that let's pray for that to happen. But I have a funny feeling it's not going to. Also, over in Leviticus, this has to do with what it commented about, that every foul bird. So that, and it said, every foul spirit in a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I found some interesting verses when it comes to who these birds are. And over in Leviticus, it talks about the birds that the Jewish people are not supposed to indulge with. So here's another warning. I just quickly go through these. And these are they which shall have an abomination among the fowls. They should not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the osprey, the osprey, the vulture, and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the nighthawk, and the cockatoo, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the stork, and the heron, and her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. So these are things you're not, speaking of bats, that term has come up. I think the Chinese seem to eat a certain type of bat. That's why this whole COVID thing has been talked about, was that, that it came from some bats, I guess, and a market. But don't know much about that, so I'm not going to expand on that. But that's supposed to be one of the birds we're not supposed to eat. Okay, verse 18:3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So we see this term drunk of the wine of the wrath, and over in Jeremiah 51:7, it talks about that. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken, and the nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. That word mad actually means like boastful, showy. They celebrate, they're really big on themselves. So that's what that word mad means. And then also it talks about the merchants over in, we'll get to this when we get up there, but it's mentioned in Revelation 18:23. We'll begin to that in a couple of, either day, tomorrow or the next day. So I'll talk about it then. But also in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their precarious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evilly spoken of. And though the covetousness shall they, when with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgments now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So this is talking about the where's my note? Talking about the merchants. Then a little bit about abundance that that's talked about in there. Some other verses in Proverbs 23, starting at verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. In other words, it could be stuff that you're not supposed to eat. Be not delirious of this of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. This has to do with eating meat that's offered to idols, I believe. Also in Jeremiah, talking about the delicacies, I mean Jeremiah 51:34. And if you remember Daniel over in actually convinced his keepers not to allow that he was not going to eat the king's wine and the meat because it was offered to idols. So that, he kept his promise too to that. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicacy. He hath cast me out. Jeremiah always has an interesting way of saying things. But also over in Luke, Jesus comments, but what went in ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and lived delicately are in the king's courts. So be leery of king's courts. And I'm bringing a lot of this up because it talks about it in that verse 3. To be basically be leery of all this stuff happening around you. I just realized I didn't change it to verse 3. So now on to verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And this is really emphasized over in Genesis 19, verse 12 and 13. Kind of gives us an idea what this means. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So this is another example of when God was sent to destroy something. And here, that angel that was sent, in this case, was telling the people that were true to God and true to the Lord to get out, because it's going to get destroyed. Also in Isaiah 48:20, go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. Also in 52:11, in Isaiah, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Those stern warnings, both back then and now, and what God will do when he gets ready to decide to destroy something. So in Jeremiah 51:6, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Amazing all these prophecies that are being fulfilled here in Revelation, and that the people of that time frame are going to see them for real. So again, if you're reading this, you're listening to this during this time frame, there should be some places you need to check out in your Bible to get familiar with and try to protect yourself as best you can. My people, go ye out of the midst of her and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. When God finally decides to take care of business, he's going to take care of business. And it, I don't want to be in his way. So the best thing to do right now is actually get right with the Lord now and ask for salvation. Tell him you're a sinner and that you need repentance and that you want him to come in and be Lord of your life. And stop trying to do it yourself. And one last verse in this one about coming out in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So get out of this Babylon, this basically getting out of the world. The world is not your friend, and unfortunately, as soon as you do, though, the world will definitely not be your friend. They will do everything in their power to influence you to come back. Also talking about partakers, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Over in Matthew 23:30, it says, and say if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Over in 1 Timothy 5:22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of the man's sins. Keep thyself pure. So be ye separate is the basic premise here. So if you see this time frame coming and you realize that you're in the wrong place, get out. Okay, on to verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. It's time. God has been so, so patient. You realize it's been, by the time this happens, the earth is going to be, well, if it happened now, that the right now the earth has been in existence a little over 6,000 years, somewhere around there. And so he's been pretty patient trying to get people to come to understanding, and he wants to give everybody a chance so that don't waste it and figure that you're going to be able to either survive through this or that this is not going to happen. So this is going to happen. Up to the point we are now, God has been 100% right in what he prophesied through his, and so that there's no reason to believe that this whole future time frame won't happen also. Revelation 18:6. You reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. And the cup which she has filled, filled to double. Basically, that that the wrath of God is going to be twice as bad as any other time. Someplace that Jesus comments that that this will be, if he didn't cut this short, you know, it's going to be about no longer than 3.5 years, according to Daniel 9. That no earthly flesh would be left if he let it go on too long. That's how bad this wrath is going to be. Some other verses that confirm this over in Isaiah 40, verse 2. Speak ye comfortable to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her welfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Also Jeremiah 16:18. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land, they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Again, I like to pick these verses all through the Bible to show that God doesn't change. When he says something, we can see that if he did it once before, then there's no reason to believe he won't do it again. And that he gave all these warnings back then. And most of these warnings are prophecies about what's going to happen in Revelation. So it's to confirm what we're reading in Revelation. Remember, there's the verse that indicates that amongst two or three witnesses, in other words, under Jewish law, you could not convict a man of murder or in the Jewish courts without at least two to three witnesses. So what the Bible tries to do is always have at least two or three witnesses to anything that you need want to find understanding about. So it's not very often that you can't find something somewhere else in the Bible to help you understand it. Okay, verse 18:7. We're getting there. Might be done by an hour. No, it might be another 5 minutes or so. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Interesting verse. This has always been a fascinating verse for me because it says that she sits as a queen. Well, you know, we've been talking about that. Use the feminine terminology to kind of indicate anything having to do with the church. And it could be a good thing or a bad thing when it comes to like we're the bride of Christ. So we're a good thing. And so, and that sooner or later, the woman in Revelation that we saw has to do with the Jewish nation that will turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. And here it kind of indicates the same thing. It's saying, I sit a queen, but I'm not a widow. So it means that this particular queen had no offspring, so that and shall see no sorrow. And so I found some verses that kind of help try to figure out what this is talking about. Talking about being self, first, as self-glorified herself. So over in Isaiah 47, 1 and 2. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover the locks, make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Let me jump down to 7 through 9. And thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, that thou art given to pleasure that dwellest carelessly, and sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. So this is a group of people. This is a system. In other words, it's representative of this Babylonian world religion, more or less. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment and one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in thy perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. So basically, even though you thought that you were going to survive forever, your destruction is coming. So I see the queen, anyways, as the leader of this group of religious people, and I can see that as being the false prophet. So I think that's representing the false prophet in this case. But that this false prophet is going to end up losing that power to the Antichrist. And I couldn't help but point out, and I think you saw that picture earlier, and I'm not going to say who it is, but let's just say that my suspect for who the Antichrist will be is in this picture, but he's actually Jewish, and I can't. The more I study this stuff, the more I can't help but think with this whole stuff going on in Israel, and the fact that these Abrahamic covenants, that somehow he might be involved now. The other person, the older person in this picture, I don't think he knows exactly what the younger one is up to. So that's just my take. So you can take a gander at what. I'm not going to say his name because I will probably cause the powers to be in the YouTube land to shut this video off. So I think if you didn't see who it was, text me and I'll let you know what my thoughts are. But I also love a certain verse oh, one more thing about self-glorified. Let me go finish up though. I was in First Thessalonians too. I mean Second Thessalonians, talking about self-glorified. Here we talk about. I was supposed to do it after I do these verses to indicate who I think the Antichrist is. who opposes and exalts himself upon all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what was held, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mysteries of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. This is all talking about the Antichrist. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So that's when I was going to show you that picture, and I got a little out of order. Anyways, there's one other verse that always kind of got me curious about things. It's over in 1 Corinthians 15:52. And here it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, interesting word, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So some interesting things that, remember that Daniel, when he went to talk to Cyrus, in the first, when Cyrus took over Babylon, and actually did a lot of good things for the Jewish people, Cyrus did, helped them rebuild their temple and so on. And I think that many have even called President Trump the modern day Cyrus. So some interesting correlations there. But how Cyrus was impressed that his name was actually in the Bible. Anyways, on to Revelation 18:8. That's my conspiracy theory for today. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, as strong as the Lord God who judges her. So the plagues come in one day, death and mourning. Another interesting verse. And over in Isaiah 47:9-11, the companion verse for this. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and womanhood. Thou shalt come upon thee in thy perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Interesting word, sorcery. We'll get to that later on. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me, the wisdom of thy knowledge, and hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. So this is basically talking about the plagues that will come, and death, and mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. So that's Isaiah's kind of foretelling this time frame. For strong is Lord God who judges her. I always still find it fascinating that that Satan actually thinks he's going to be able to win over God in the ultimate game of things. That's really fascinated me. But maybe he thought if he could catch God off guard, that he would actually win in the end. Or he just had been enjoying this 6,000 or 7,000 years worth of time to have control over this planet. And that's who's really in control of the planet, by the way. People always said that, why is there death and destruction and hurt and all kinds of bad diseases and plagues and stuff. And everybone wants to blame it on God, that why does he allow that to happen? He doesn't. What basically happened is he's fair and just, and that he knows that, and he does get involved, he does save people, but realize that back in the Garden of Eden, we as mankind, we made a choice. And that choice was made, and that now God had to arrange to to oversee, because the one thing God can't do is go back on his word. So he gave people free choice. And so you have free choice now to turn to God and to follow his ways. And even if things go through some bad times here on this planet, realize that the 70 or 80 years you live here is such a short period of time compared to eternity that I look forward to what the eternity part is going to be like, not this little short period of time we call life in this evil, corrupt world. So that the one in charge right now is actually Satan of the planet. Now, God only lets him go so far, but that's who's really in charge. That's who you should be blaming, not God. It's this fallen world. So a few more verses, and I'm done. Jeremiah 50:34, their Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts is his name, and he shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. So I've looked at the back of the book, and guess what? God wins. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. That's another name for Satan. The piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. This is Isaiah 27:1, by the way. And last verse, Psalms 62:11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. So in the end, God is in control. And so that, I know it's a long day, 56, almost an hour, so I'm sorry. But I wanted to try to get that all in, and so that we have a background as to what, at least what I think Babylon is. So let's close with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look in your word. And thank you, Lord, so much for the protection and for the forgiveness and all the things you give us, Lord, that we look so forward to serving you and your future kingdom. And we can't wait for that day, Lord. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I will talk to you all tomorrow. You have a great day.